Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes what you and I bring to the world isn't comfortable. Sometimes they are not comfortable with hearing what you and I have to bring, but nevertheless, it's the truth. And we want to bring the truth, even if it's hard to hear.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are in Revelation chapter 11, where we are studying the two witnesses who will proclaim prophecy during the tribulation period. They will proclaim warnings, and they will be pretty unpopular because of it. In fact, they will be hated and martyred for the truth they bring. May we proclaim God's truth, knowing this world won't like it and will likely reject it. But may that not discourage us from spreading the hope and the gospel of Jesus Christ. With Revelation 11, verses 3 through 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I believe that every person alive can look in nature and within what God has placed within them and know that there is a God. And he didn't leave himself without a witness, and so he also has these two witnesses that show up. And he gave power to my two witnesses. Now, there are several thoughts as to who these witnesses could be. I don't think it's Enoch and Elijah. I think that Enoch was the type and that Elijah is, there is something with Elijah. But you say, but wait a minute, didn't Moses die? How could it be Moses and Elijah, which is the second, was it Moses and Elijah? And yes, Elijah died on Mount Nebo as he was looking over into the promised land. In Jude 1, it says, in Jude 1 verse 9, there's only one chapter, I think, in Jude. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Why would Michael the archangel fight about the body of Moses? What's the reason for that? Seems weird. There are a few reasons why we believe that these witnesses are Moses and Elijah. Number one, they did the same miracles that Moses and Elijah did. They burn with fire out of their mouths. Now, I don't know if this is literal or whether or not he's calling a fire because they say fire and fire consumes them. But I've seen pictures of the two witnesses and they're like, they're all, and they're fire and fire shooting out of their mouths and they're burning up. And it does say they kill them with fire coming out of their mouths. So I don't know, a little bit of dragon in these two witnesses. But remember Elijah, they came to arrest him and Elijah burned him up. He called fire down from heaven. They came to arrest him again. He burned up the second group. The third guy was commanded to go. And the third guy said, listen, I'm a family man. And Elijah said, all right. And he went with him. I mean, you could go read the story yourself. But they did the same miracles, Moses and Elijah. They turned the water into blood. They bring plagues on the land. They call fire down from heaven to consume it. Those are the things that Moses and Elijah did. Elijah was taken alive into heaven. And there was a contention over the body. You might be thinking of Hebrews 9:17. That says, it is appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. And that's basically true. Out of billions of people that have lived on the earth, it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. And so you could say, well, it can't be Moses because Moses died. However, there are exceptions. Like Lazarus, like the little girl Jesus rose from the dead, like the funeral service that Jesus ran into where he raised the man up from the dead. So there's been exceptions in the Old Testament as well. They threw somebody on the bones of Elisha, and the guy came back to life again. So there were exceptions. So Moses could just be an exception. He died, God brought him back to life, and he will die again, just like Lazarus did. Now, Jesus met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law and the prophets. So these two witnesses for Jesus would be representing the law and the prophets to them. And so this is the reason that I think that it's Moses and Elijah. I lean towards Moses and Elijah. Some others believe that it's just random two people that get the powers of Moses and Elijah. I don't think that's the case. Certainly, if you want to think that, you can. It goes on to say then, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So for half of the tribulation period. Now, again, I'm going to be a little hesitant on this. I believe it's the second half of the tribulation period. There are a couple of things that I want to check. For one thing, they say that it won't rain for 3.5 years. So I want to see if there's a point where there's spoken about with no rain, or if it rains during the second half of the tribulation period. But I think they show up when the Antichrist does the abomination of desolation. And now they bring their plagues on the earth during the last 3.5 years. This tribulation period's broken up into 3.5 years, 42 months, or 360 days, which is 3.5 years by a 30-day calendar, or a biblical calendar, which was 30 days. Babylonian calendar, the same thing. An ancient calendar was a 30-day per month calendar. They adjusted them in different ways. Plus, they believe that back in the Babylonian time, they didn't have to adjust it. That there's been some kind of a shift, and we actually have to adjust now, where they didn't have to adjust it back in their days. All of that to say that I think that this 3.5 years is literal. There are all kinds of people that want to use these days, as years, and they want to calculate them as times, and to be able to make it say something that it doesn't say. They're literal days. And they are clothed in sackcloth, which means a lot of the old prophets would prophesy in sackcloth. It meant that what they were bringing you wasn't nice. They were bringing you warnings. They were laying it down. It said it came in sackcloth. When Job was at his worst, he put on sackcloth, he sat down in ashes, and he scraped his boils with pottery. And sackcloth to me, I'm not sure it's the same exact stuff, but I always think of the stuff you get a lot of potatoes in, that as sackcloth. You just don't want to wear it, the idea. So these guys wear sackcloth. I do know, and a lot of the prophets did, I do know it's not comfortable to wear, but that's the idea. And it means that what they're going to bring isn't comfortable. Sometimes what you and I bring to the world isn't comfortable. Sometimes they are not comfortable with hearing what you and I have to bring, but nevertheless, it's the truth. And we want to bring the truth, even if it's hard to hear. So in verse 4, it says, these are the two olive trees and two lampstands before the God of the earth. Now, some have read lampstands, gone back to early in Revelation, where you have seven lampstands, which are the seven churches, and say that these two lampstands, these two witnesses, are the church in the tribulation period. But I don't think that they are. I think it's a mistake to try to take every lampstand now, because they did represent the church at one point, and make them represent the church all of the time. I think you're going to end up making mistakes sooner or later. You're going to have to say that doesn't work all of the time. In Zechariah 4, 2, and 3, it says, he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold and a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps and seven pipes of seven lamps. So it's a menorah. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right bowl and one at the left. And there's a tube that comes from the olive trees, and it's an automated oiling system for these lamps. These lamps are automated in the book of Zechariah. And it's a picture of God filling us with the Holy Spirit. So these are the two lampstands with olive trees. So they are filled with the Spirit, and God gives them the Spirit. They obviously have to have the Spirit because they're doing supernatural works. It's not them doing it. It's the Spirit doing them it in them. And in Zechariah, it goes on to say, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It comes out of the lampstand and the olive trees picture that's there. Now, we get down to the nitty-gritty, as Nacho Libre said. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. Now, it says fire proceeds from their mouth. Elijah called down fire from heaven and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. For those who say that the two lampstands represent the church and the church is in the middle of the tribulation period, now you have to say that the church has the power to shoot fire out of their mouth or call fire down from heaven to consume their enemies. And the church has been told to love your enemies, do good to those who curse you, and call fire down from heaven on them. Oh yeah, it doesn't say that. We don't get to do that. We have to love our enemies. This cannot be the church. It doesn't fit. It's a stretch hermeneutical, which is a Bible study, to be able to try to stretch it and make this into the church. So they call fire down from heaven on their enemies, and if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So even coming to arrest them, they want to harm them, they're going to be killed in that manner. It says, these have the power to shut heavens up so that no rain falls on the earth of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them into blood, that's Moses, to strike the earth with plagues, that's Moses, as often as they desire. Now, they are supernaturally protected. and cause great torment on the earth, and people hate them. And that way they are like the church. The church is becoming more and more hated today. And again, we just want to stand for the truth. The world is getting crazier and crazier. We are not getting more and more fundamental. Now, let me just say what I mean by fundamentalist. A fundamentalist oftentimes are the radicals in the world. To be fundamental as a Christian, meaning I believe in the virgin birth, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's to be a fundamental believer. We would say you're a fundamentalist, you believe in those. But there is a fundamentalist Christian where they are on the extreme end that we should fight for Christianity. Just as you have fundamentalist Islam or fundamentalist right wing or fundamentalist left wings, it means they're fundamental for whatever it is that they're doing. They're on the extreme of it. And we're not, we at Calvary Chapel, we are not fundamentalist Christians in that sense. We are in our beliefs, for sure, but we aren't on that extreme. And a lot of people will hate us, not because we're extreme, because we're not, but we aren't moving in the direction they're going. They're now going so far. And this was, I mean, when you look back to the days, there was a days back in the 30s when a white person would play black people and they would play Indians. They would put on blackface or they would put on redface, and Indians or whatever wouldn't get the job. So that was seen as being negative. So kind of a move towards that. That's probably a good move. It's probably a good move. If you got a black person, let a black person play it. If you got an Indian, let an Indian play the part. There's Indian actors, there's black actors, let's let them play the part. So then we went through the whole blackface thing, remember, where if anybody had worn blackface at any time was awful, which would include Robert Downey Jr., which would include Jimmy Fallon, remember, because he used to play Carl Malone, he used to put on this big muscle suit, and he'd come out and he'd do his thing about Carl Malone. So we do all of them. Now there's a new program on Netflix called Cleopatra, and Cleopatra is played by a black woman, and you might go, she was Greek. And so now they're criticizing, this is the woke world is criticizing for putting a black person in playing someone who is Greek. We think all of that stuff is out there. We think it's just as far out there as you can possibly get. So when they correct some things, we go, yeah, that's good. But then they just seem to go farther than we're comfortable with. We look at certain parts and go, yeah, that shouldn't have been done. We go back in history, back to the 30s, 40s, maybe even the 60s. That you just take the time where we had designated drinking fountains for white and black people, and you say, yeah, that's wrong. But then now all of a sudden, they want to say that a black person can't play a white person's part, and we've just seemed to have gone way overboard on things. So what I'm saying is that we as Christians are staying the same, and the world is moving off rapidly in this direction that we go, that don't sound right to me. That doesn't sound like I want to be, that's not what we are. And then they'll say, we're the ones who are out there. Now, why am I talking about that? I don't know. You guys are going to have to clue me in again on why I'm even here. I don't know why I'm here. They're going to hate us like they hate them. And they're hating us not because we moved, they did, right? They moved, and we're still the same way we are. And we thought a lot of this other stuff was wrong and bad. They've come back to where it's a good spot, and then they kept going to an extreme place. And we're like, okay. So anyway, now you understand what I mean when I say we're fundamentalist and not fundamentalist. It says then, okay, so they hate them. In verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them. Now, traditionally, this is taught to be the Antichrist, and maybe it is, but the demon in the bottomless pit was Apollyon. The Antichrist comes out of the sea. Remember, the beast comes out of the sea in the vision, and the false prophet comes out of the land in the vision. And so Apollyon is the demon of the locusts, right? So this is either Apollyon, as I said, traditionally, people will say that this is the beast that kills them, made war against them, overcame them, and killed them. So now they're dead. They were overcome. They were able to overcome them. They became martyrs. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now this is Jerusalem, which we love and care about, but this is during the tribulation period. And they're worshiping the Antichrist, I believe, in the temple. And it's called Sodom. We know what Sodom stood for. It's called Egypt. And Egypt was a type of the world in the Bible. and where Jesus was crucified. Now, Jerusalem is going to be the headquarters for the Messiah during the millennial period. So Jerusalem will be redeemed. But remember, it's not the ultimate Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven. So then it says, then those from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. Now, this is the Middle East. And this is a traditional way for the Middle East to treat the bodies of enemies. And we've seen it. When Americans have been killed in Afghanistan, in different places, their bodies were drug around for days. That's a way to humiliate your enemy. You don't give them a proper burial. You just display their bodies. That's the way they do it. On 9/11 and other terrorist attacks throughout the Middle East, there were parties that took place. When 9/11 happened, throughout the entire Middle East, they gave gifts and they had parties and they gave candies to the kids because the great Satan had been struck and so many people had died. This very much looks like what takes place in the Middle East today, and it's happening during the tribulation period. It says, those who dwell on the earth rejoice, they make merry, they send gifts to one another because the two prophets who tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, from the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard with a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here, and they ascended in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, it also said that everyone on earth saw them, every tongue, tribe, nation saw it happen, which would only be around now. Only now can you and everybody in the world watch one event that took place. So not only do they display their bodies, they put cameras on them and leave them out for 3.5 days. So you can turn over on your TV and you can look, there's those two guys put on all that horribleness. But all of a sudden the whole world sees them come back in. And you can imagine it being replayed over and over and over and over again. It goes on to say, and they heard the voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and the enemy saw them. In that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. Now, 7,000 people is not that many people, not for the book of Revelation. We're talking in millions, hundreds of millions, and billions. So 7,000 is it, but the word for people there is a word for significant people. So it seems like people came from everywhere to celebrate in Jerusalem that these guys have been died, and 7,000 significant people died. Maybe we could say VIPs. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Doesn't mean they became Christians, but now they're glorifying God who was in heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, because of my rabbit trails, let me just get into the 3 points in closing quickly. Number one, God will always have a witness. Maybe that's you. God won't leave people completely in the dark. The Bible says that creation is a witness for who God is, and everybody alive has been given a certain amount of light that they must respond to. God will always have a witness. Maybe it's me, maybe it's you. I think it's been me sometimes on radio or a video or on television when people will come in and tell me some of the things that God did while they turned it and heard it. So one of my favorite ones is the gal who pulled up to an abortion clinic to have an abortion. And she turned on the radio and I was talking about abortion. And she turned around and went away and she brought up her child, her son, and introduced him to me. She said, you're the reason he's still here. Because when I pulled on, I just happened to have your program on the radio. God will not be without a witness. Number two, we are called as witnesses, which is martyrs. We're called to lay down our lives. Being a Christian isn't asking Jesus to come in and make your life as good as it can be. I don't know what that is. People teach it. I don't know what it is. It's not Christianity. Christianity is you lay down your life. You live for him. You're now done living for yourself and you're ready to live for him. Number three, be careful not to allegorize too much when you're studying the Bible. Now you'll learn this if you go to seminary or to Bible college. You take classes on hermeneutics, homiletics, how to study the Bible. You'll learn that there's a saying, if the first sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense. So if you can read it and it makes sense, leave it alone. You're messing with it, you're going to mess it up too much. If you read it and it doesn't make sense, then you've got to continue on to find out, okay, How can I make this make sense? What else can I find in the scriptures that makes this make sense? So then you begin to allegorize and you begin to make metaphors out of things. But don't do it too often because it's a sure way to be wrong. Like the lampstands, and this is what I'm particularly pointing to. If you try to make every lampstand you find in the Bible the church, then you're gonna put the church in the tabernacle, the temple, so on and so forth. So be careful when you're studying the Bible not to allegorize too much and always be open to what the Bible has to say, believing what the Bible says, rather than trying to make the Bible back up what you believe. Be the person that's reading the Bible to learn what the truth is, because it's the Word of God that has the truth. That was a fourth one I threw in there. Stand up with me, would you please? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your Word, the richness. We thank you that you have done a work inside of us. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would help us, that we would live as witnesses and martyrs to you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Christ, or maybe you made a commitment, but you didn't follow through, and you're no longer following him, you know you have never given your life to him, you're not living for him. Jesus gives you an invitation. If you want to be my disciple, he said, then deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. You can be a disciple. You can be a follower. This means you're no longer living your life for you. And Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. And if you're here today, you want to give your life to Christ and you want to begin to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple or bold. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. God bless you, ma'am. Over to the right. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anybody else? You're saying, I want to follow you. The Bible says no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. No one can be saved unless he did the work. He's the one who did the work. We can't do it. We can't jump high enough to save ourselves. We can't do enough work to save ourselves. It's got to be him. I'm not going to go on and on, but I am going to scan the room one more time. I'm going to give your life to Christ. Just raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. All right, you can put your hands down. And God bless you, ma'am. I saw your hand there as well. And I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. I'm very excited for you guys.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.